I just love that. Here I am. What do you want? Didn't seem to be shocked by this at all. And so the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight. It used to be in the old days, before relations between the United States and Syria got so bad, that you could go to Damascus. When you went to Israel, on a tour to Israel, you could actually go to Damascus. And there's several noteworthy things to see there. One of the things that you would see is that there's still a street called Straight. It's the same street. It's had the same name for 2,000 years. I guess they wanted to save on street signs or something. But so he says, go to this house of this man named Judas and look for Saul of Tarsus. Because right this minute, he's praying. Don't you just love how God does? He can just touch both sides. Remember my story last week about the driveway, driving past the Alexander house, the story of Maui, of me. I don't know if I told you that story about I almost canceled the service at Calvary in South Maui. I was going to lead worship, but there's like 400 kids there, and I thought they're going to hate my music. And I came right up within like 10 minutes of just saying, why don't you have somebody else lead worship? They're just going to hate this. Because the group that I was there to minister to didn't like my music, and I never even got to sing. They were people that flew me over there. And so I was not feeling very confident, and I show up, and I led worship, and the monitor was so loud I couldn't hear, so I didn't even know if anybody was singing, and I have my eyes closed, and so I couldn't see anybody. But afterwards, I got mobbed by almost 20 people that I knew from the West Coast who had moved to Maui. And one of them, the father, told me the story. He said, on our way here, he said, the reason we don't go to this church, he said, we go to another church. And the reason we came here is that we just can't stand the worship at our other church. It's not worship, it's just music. We were starving. We thought we'd go down and see what worship was like at this church. And he said, as we were getting out of the car, my wife turned to me with tears in her eyes and said, don't you just miss those days when Bob used to lead worship and Terry Clark used to lead worship? And don't you just yearn for that kind of worship? They had no idea I was there. They didn't know where I was. They didn't know where I lived. I hadn't spoken to them in 12 years. They walked in and saw me sitting up there leading worship, and they all started bawling like babies. They cried all the way through the service. They cried after the service. Somebody walked up and said, what is wrong with those people? They're crying the whole time. But see, they're standing out in the parking lot yearning for something. God had sent somebody 8,000 miles. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I think God set that whole thing up. And you know what I love? I love that God's working on both sides. He's doing that right now in your life. You're only seeing one side of the picture. Maybe God's speaking to somebody else, someplace else, that's going to have a powerful impact in your life. And you know, you have no idea, because we haven't seen the whole plan unfold. We just barely see the part that we see. I just love that God. This was a big deal. Saul is helpless. He's blind. He needs an endorsement that he didn't just hallucinate and imagine everything. And all of a sudden, this guy, brave guy, shows up, and the guy's name is God Shows Grace. What a hoot. And he walks in and said, you know, when Jesus knocked you off your horse on the way into town, and Saul's thinking, how did he know that? Oh, wait, his name is God Shows Grace. This is the guy. This is the guy that God told me he was going to send. And all of a sudden, you see the pieces fit together, and Ananias, just a nobody, lays hands on him, and he's instantly healed, and God fills him with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that was the key moment in all of Saul's ministry? We never hear really pretty much anything from God Shows Grace ever again. Maybe that's the only thing he ever did. I just love that God has his people. I tell you, I don't want to miss any of these things. I don't want to miss any of stuff like this that God wants to do. And the book of Acts is just filled with it. So here God tells him, and of course the wonderful statement, you got Philip the flexible who hears instructions that he doesn't understand and then he runs. And now in verse 13 you have then Ananias argued. If you want to write this word down, Sandra, or whoever writes the words down, the word that's translated answered is the word apokrinomai. It's spelled A-P-O-K-R-I-N-O-M-A-I, apokrinomai. It's a wonderful compound word. It's normally translated dispute or argued. It's hardly ever translated answered. And when it is, I'll read you straight out of the Greek dictionary. When it's translated answered, here's what it means. It is an answer which proper discretion would prevent you from speaking. So, in other words, if you had any discretion at all, you'd have kept your mouth shut. So here's God shows grace. God tells him to do something, and he should have just kept his mouth shut, but instead, he tells God the news. Now, God, I don't know if you've heard about this guy, but this is a bad dude. And he reels off the whole thing, and notice that God interrupts him. He doesn't even let him finish the whole speech. That's the language of verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go now. Yeah, I know who he is. I get cable. You know, I get all the news channels. I've heard about this guy. Know why he's here. Already met him. But he's praying right now. So I want you to go now. And I find it just wonderful that though he did drag his feet, he did obey. I'm so grateful that God is willing to use people that drag their feet as long as they obey. So maybe you're not Philip the flexible who runs the minute you hear. I have to admit that when I, a year ago, was asked, would I come to Maui for 12 days, I prayed about it for about 30 seconds. But when God told me to move to Maine, I prayed about it for 3 months. I fasted, I prayed, I got counsel. I can't tell you how many books I read. So apparently, sometimes I run, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm Philip, sometimes I'm Ananias. I do drag my feet, but here I am. And I just find it comforting that God's willing to use both kinds of people. I know I would rather be Philip than Ananias. I would rather just run when he calls. But I just love that he still went. And of course, you know, God used him in a mighty way. And he calls him Brother Saul. I just love that. I do find it really humorous whenever people tell God the news when they pray, like God doesn't know what's going on. Oh, God, you'll never guess what happened today. And God's saying, oh, no, what? Well, you know, my cousin's, you know, sister, blah, and God's going, no, really? And this thing happened, and he goes, oh, no, what are we going to do? You know, and this is the picture we have in our mind. We're praying like God doesn't know what's going on. Well, of course he knows what's going on. He's maybe way more involved than we think. Verse 15, I had you underline, he is a chosen vessel of mine. I wanted to read you what Paul said about why he was chosen, because it might surprise you. I know it surprised me. I grew up with this view of God that God calls special people. And if you're called, it's because you're special. And of course, I heard that from ministers who were called. So they wanted me to think they were special. But if there's anything you're going to see in the book of Acts, is God calls very unlikely people. In fact, sometimes God calls people that nobody else would have picked. And I'll tell you why I love that, because that lets me in. Paul, writing to Timothy, his protege, tells us this wonderful passage of scripture in 1 Timothy. I'll just read it to you from the, I love the New Living Translation on this pastoral epistle. Paul gives us the reason why he was chosen. Might surprise you. He says, "How thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve him. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down his people, harming them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Christ Jesus. This is a true saying, and everyone should believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. And that is why God chose me." In some other translations, it says, "For this reason I was chosen, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners." Paul says later that God chose him so that he could put on permanent display the lengths that he was willing to go to rescue people. Listen to the rest of this. "So God could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners, and then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Why was Saul of Tarsus chosen? Well, God could see the end from the beginning. God could see what he was going to do when he was finished with him. But he was chosen because he was the very worst example of somebody that was clueless, zealous for all the wrong reasons. And God says, "I'm going to pick him, because when I save him, everybody in the future is going to look and say, that's the length that God will go to change somebody's life, and they'll have hope." Isn't that wonderful? So every time somebody wants to tell me that they were saved because they were wonderful and fabulous, I think, well, that doesn't help me. But I'll tell you, I look at Saul of Tarsus and I see God chose him. Everybody, no, actually nobody else would have chosen him at all. God chose him just to prove how merciful and how gracious he could be, just so that you and I looking at this would have great hope. Isn't that wonderful? I find that thrilling. So he lays hands on him, verse 17, and he receives his sight, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And once again, like I said earlier, I think it's interesting that the greatest Bible scholar that has ever lived, but apart from Jesus, still had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He still had to spend time with Jesus before he could be used. And God was willing to do it, which I find remarkable as well. Verse 20, immediately he preached that Messiah is the Son of God in the synagogues of Damascus. And of course that stirred up trouble. People were amazed. They were absolutely amazed to see the transformation. They knew him. They knew him by reputation. They knew what he came there for. And all of a sudden he's done this remarkable about face. So he preaches that Messiah, the Christ, is the Son of God. Once again, Orthodox Jews do not believe that to this day. They believe Messiah is just a man. He's just a hero. But they don't believe the Messiah was ever going to be the Son of God, despite the fact there are many Old Testament prophecies that said that he would be, not just a man. Verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. Remember that phrase, "the Jews" with a capital J, speaks of religious leaders. He confounded them, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Somewhere in there is a 3-year period where Saul connected the dots properly. What changed? The guy who had a great zeal but was fighting against God himself and didn't know it. What changed from a guy that then could prove from the scriptures? Two things changed him. One, he met Jesus personally. And two, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. He met Jesus personally. Remember, Jesus said to the religious leaders that were Saul's cronies in Jerusalem, Jesus said to them, you study the scriptures earnestly. You think that you're going to get life from the scriptures, but they're talking about me. You don't realize they're talking about me, and you don't have life because you don't come to me. So what changed with Saul of Tarsus? We came to Jesus. And now we saw that the scriptures were talking about Jesus. And you know what? God is still doing that. That's why I don't get too uptight when I see guys using their Bibles to beat up other people. Because I think, you know, if there's even a smidgen of a heart that's zealous for the truth, God will see to it that they recognize the truth. He might have to knock them off their horse. He might have to crash their whole life. But he will get their attention just like he did Saul of Tarsus. Had you underlined the verb proving? You know what? I don't think I wrote it down. But it's an artistic word. It means to put together in an orderly way. And it was the word in Greek for building a stone wall or putting together a jigsaw puzzle. Interesting word. My euphemism is connecting the dots. All the dots were on Saul's page. He just wasn't connecting them in the right way, and he was getting the wrong picture. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He spends a couple of years from Jesus, and now he's able to go in and connect the dots in the proper way. And, of course, everybody did not respond favorably. He got chased out of Damascus in an ignominious retreat. He went to Jerusalem, but the disciples wouldn't receive him because they didn't believe that he was really a disciple. And then along comes Barnabas and stands in and says, look, I was an eyewitness. And he stood fearlessly. He risked his life to talk about Jesus. He did meet Jesus. He did hear Jesus. And Barnabas stood up for him. I've had people do that for me. I've had people stand up for me when guys wanted to pull my plug and they said, look, this is a man of God. You may not like him. You may be afraid of him. You may not trust him. But God wants to use this guy. And if you want to hassle him, you have to go through me. And in essence, Barnabas steps in and intervenes for Saul. You realize that if he hadn't done that, that door might have always been closed. I mean, God was going to use Saul. Well, who would have suffered? Well, the whole church of Jerusalem would have suffered because they would have said, God can't be using him, and they would have withdrawn themselves. Wouldn't the church be different in this county if we knew how to discern between who was the enemy and who wasn't the enemy? And we could just look at people even if we didn't trust them, and if we had the kind of heart that could be convinced, hey, they belong to Jesus, that's good enough for me, and we could at least reach out in our hearts to fellowship with them, the whole body would benefit. Thank God for Barnabas. What an encouraging guy he is. I'm going to wrap this up. So he was with them, coming and going, but he got chased out of Jerusalem, and he wound up going to his hometown, spent 7 to 10 years there, and we'll look at that later. I want to close by saying this. The most powerful preacher in all of Christian history had to experience 13 years of closed doors and waiting before his ministry developed. And that was comforting to me. Just because the door's closed doesn't mean the door's going to always be closed. Just because you're having to wait doesn't mean you're always going to have to wait. The deal is to let God open the doors, and in the meantime, let him teach you. Let him prepare you. He has something for you to do. I love this story. Lots of heroes in here. I wonder what would have happened had Ananias not obeyed. What would have happened had Barnabas not obeyed? The story would have been different. Let's pray. Thank you for your good plan, Lord. It's easy to see how brilliant the plan is when we're reading it as history. It's a little bit harder when we don't know who you're talking to on the other side of the world. We don't know who's going to play a part in this plot of our lives as it unfolds, because we haven't got to that point yet. We're just as best we can trying to obey right now in these circumstances. Lord, let us learn what we need to learn from this. Let us have teachable hearts. Let us be willing to get over our scruples when they're not your scruples. Let us be willing to soften our stance against people that belong to you in such a way that the body of Christ is not divided and we can be part of somebody being strengthened and your work being furthered. And Lord, I want to be available. I don't want to be a foot dragger, but even if I drag my feet, I at least want to obey. I thank you for Ananias. I thank you for the influence of Barnabas. I want to be both of those guys. So keep our hearts listening and attentive, Lord. We know our enemy wants us to be distracted, reacting in our flesh, thinking earthly thoughts, and missing out on all of the beauty of what you want to do. So help us, Lord. Make us aware of his schemes. Keep us listening and obedient. Remind us when we need to remember these things, Lord. We're counting on that. And we pray all of this with joy in our hearts, that we get to be part of your kingdom along with all of these people in this book, that we get to know you, be part of your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.